which Jesus do you pray to? Because how you picture Jesus, how you view God will go a long way to determine your desire to pray or how you pray. In the clip we just watched, they took the Mr. Potato Head approach to Jesus, where you can dress him up to be whatever you want him to be. So you have the ninja Jesus and the party Jesus and baby Jesus and bearded Jesus. But which Jesus do you pray to? Do you make him up into what you want him to be like? Do you make God look like something you're comfortable with? See, your view of Jesus goes a long way to determine whether you'll pray. Because a lot of us, we have this view of God like he's angry. And if you believe that God is angry at you, you're not going to pray. Nobody wants to pray to an angry God. Or maybe you think God is somehow like disappointed with you. Like you're doing okay, but you didn't quite measure up. And so he's a bit bummed out with you. That's not going to make you want to pray. A God who can't be bothered, like he's got so many big problems up there and he's working on so much stuff right now that the things that concern me, well, I don't want to bother him. If that's how you see God, you're not going to pray. But the Bible doesn't tell us about a God that is angry at us or disappointed in us or can't be bothered by us. No, the Bible tells us this, that God is love. The Bible tells us that God is wise, meaning he doesn't just know all things that are true, but he is wise, so he knows what is best for you and best for me. The Bible tells us about a God who is faithful to keep every promise that he has ever made to you. When I believe what the Bible says, that God is loving and God is kind and God is good and God is generous and God is wise and God is faithful, that view of God makes me want to pray to a God who hears my prayers. This morning we are back in the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at some of the most poetic verses, some of the most well-known verses in all of Scripture. And what we're going to see in Matthew 7 is that Jesus connects our view of God with our prayer life. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, this is not the first time that Jesus has brought up prayer, even just in the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know we spent a few weeks just going through the Lord's Prayer. And then last week, when Dave was talking about worry, he talked about prayer as an antidote to worry. And this morning again, Jesus is back talking about prayer. I mean, there's some things we can take away from that. Just how often prayer is mentioned in this little Sermon on the Mount, we can take away that prayer is really important to Jesus. That how you and I pray, that you and I pray, is a really important part of our relationship with God. It's not an extra, it's not an add-on, it is an essential. And we can also take away from the amount of times he talks about prayer in this little section of Scripture that we're not so good at it. That prayer doesn't come naturally or easily for most of us. That we need help, we need instruction, we need encouragement when we pray. So just think for a second, just in the privacy of your own mind, think, when do I pray? What's going on in my life that causes me to pray? Now, I think that most of us answer that question by saying, well, I pray when things are going poorly. I pray when I'm in trouble. I pray when I'm in the midst of some sort of difficulty. And that's good. God wants you to pray when things are going poorly. God wants you to pray when you find yourself in a tough situation. The problem is, though, is that for a lot of us, that's the only time we pray. that the only time we pray is when we're in a tough situation or things are going poorly. Jesus is saying, I want you to pray. I invite you to pray. I call you to pray, not just when things are going wrong, but when things are going right. I pray, ask you to pray from the start, not just as a matter of last resort. Because if you look at these verses carefully, you see they're not just an invitation to pray, but they're a command to pray. Go back to grammar, however long ago that was for you. Go to grammar class, and what you might remember is that there's something called the present imperative. Ask, seek, knock, they are in the present imperative. That means they could be translated, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Ask until you're hoarse. Seek until your eyes are bloodshot. Knock until your knuckles are bloody. And there's no shortage of things to pray for, is there? There's no shortage of things that you and I need to come to God for. Like we could pray this morning for our hearts to be surrendered to God's will. We could pray that relational conflict would be resolved in a way that honors God. We could pray for our leaders, both on a national level and all the way down to a church level. We could pray for the spiritual health of our family and friends. We could pray that God would give us wisdom and decisions that we need to make. We could pray for people that we know personally, people we're aware of globally, who are hurting. We could pray this morning that God would end injustice in this world and establish His justice here. We could pray that people that we know would come to believe in Jesus. We could pray for our struggles or other people's struggles, whether they're financial or health or job or marriage problems. There is no shortage of things that we could pray about this morning. So if you're not praying much, why not? If you're not praying much, it's not because there's nothing to pray about. It's not because God hasn't called you to pray. If you're not praying much, why not? I think the answer is in these verses. Who asks? Those who have needs. Who seeks? Those who are looking for something they can't obtain. Who knocks? Those who continually find their life is butting up against closed doors. What Jesus is telling us is that the people who pray are people who feel their helplessness, who feel their needs. He's not saying that only helpless people pray or only needy people pray, because we're all helpless and we're all needy. What he's saying is those who are aware of their helplessness, aware of their needs, they're the ones who pray. Francis and Edith Schaeffer were a wise Christian couple that were very influential in some circles. They have died several years ago, but they were the kind of people that you sought out wisdom from. And when Edith Schaeffer, she outlived her husband, she lived to be quite old, toward the end of her life, someone approached her and said, Edith, who is the greatest Christian woman alive today? And you can imagine that they came with a list of people that they thought she might choose from. People who write books, people who speak at conferences, people who have websites, right? Edith Schaeffer looked and said, oh, well, the greatest Christian woman, well, she's probably dying of cancer in India right now. Now, it's not what they expected here, but Edith Schaeffer was not thinking of a specific person she'd met in India, although she'd been there. What Edith Schaeffer was trying to say is that the greatest Christians are often the unknown ones. The greatest Christians are not the ones who are authors and have their websites and speak at conferences and speak in front of people. That's not the great. The greatest Christians, she is saying, are those who know their need, who know their brokenness, often unknown by anyone else in this world. She was saying that woman in China, or in India, I'm sorry, that has cancer, she's great because she's crying out to Jesus. The greatest Christians are not the ones who are strong, but the ones who know their own weakness. Because they call out to Jesus. See, we're needy people, helpless people, but we don't know it. We're needy people, we're helpless people, but we don't like that feeling of need and helplessness, so we numb it through entertainment, or we distract ourselves through sports or social media or shopping or whatever it is for you. And so God comes, and God knows how important it is that we feel and sense our neediness and our helplessness. And so he sends trials and difficulties and hardships to us. And one of the reasons he does it is because he wants us to feel our need. He wants us to come to the end of ourselves and depend and rely on him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. There's so much in that little verse. Let us boldly and confidently come to God's throne, because Jesus didn't die only to forgive our sins. He for sure did, died on the cross to pay for our sin, but he also died so that we could boldly and confidently approach his throne, the throne of grace, in to find help in our time of need. He is not bothered, he is not angry, he is not disappointed. He has the throne of grace, and he wants to give grace and mercy to and help to needy people. Do you have needs? Do you need help from Jesus? His throne room is open. He asks you to come. See, it's the needs that we have. It's the things that we worry about that are the door to a deeper relationship with God. We don't like to be needy. We don't like to be dependent. We don't like to be helpless, and so we numb or we distract. We don't like that feeling. But God says, no, I want you to know your need and helplessness so that you'll come to me, because that is a doorway to a deeper, closer relationship with you. And that's what God wants. And so God says that at some point, maybe in our life, we'll be able to get to a point where we say, God, thank you for that hardship. Thank you for those health problems. Thank you for that disappointment. Thank you that I didn't get that job or into that school I wanted or make that team. Or thank you, God, because it's in that I learned to depend and rely on you. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. And it's offered by one of my favorite names of the Bible, King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. I would have loved to have named one of my boys Jehoshaphat, but my wife said no. I just think it's the coolest name. And I think it's self-explanatory. This part of the prayer, I think, is self-explanatory. King Jehoshaphat. Remember, King Jehoshaphat. Says, oh, our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. This is the king, the one who ruled the nation, the one who had economic advisors and political advisors and military advisors all at his disposal. But in this prayer, he says, well, there's an army that's come. There's a trial. There's a difficulty that's come, and I can't handle it. We have no idea what to do. We are powerless. Do you hear him admitting his need? Do you hear the king on his knees saying, God, we're in a way over our head. I've got no idea what to do. So here's what we're going to do, God. We're just going to sit here and we're going to look to you, because we know you're the only one that can help us. You are the one who can give us hope. You are the one who can give us victory. You are the one that needs to answer our prayers, God. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like King Jehoshaphat, where you're just in over your head and you don't know what to do, and it's really pressing and important things? I feel that way right now about two or three things in my life, and I just sit and say, God, I got no idea what to do. I'm just looking to you for help. And those prayers are not in vain. Jesus says no prayer is in vain. Back to verse 8, chapter 7, verse 8, Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be open. Who receives? Those who ask. Who finds? Those who seek. Who has doors open for them? Well, those who knock. Prayer changes things. prayer. God loves to respond to our prayers. He loves to meet our needs in response to our prayers. Prayer changes things. If you have a theology that says that prayer doesn't matter, that prayer is kind of irrelevant, that God doesn't respond to prayer, that prayer doesn't change things, then you need to get a new theology. Because Jesus says that everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks has the door open for them. So much so that James can say this: you do not have because you do not ask God. You don't have because you haven't asked. Now I understand that verse, that promise can ring hollow. It can almost be like we hear Jesus' words mocking us. Ask, receive, seek, find, knock, and the door will be open. Because you might say, I've asked, but I didn't receive. I sought and I didn't find. I knocked and the door remains closed to this day. There are people sitting in this room right now who are saying to themselves, I prayed that my husband would stop drinking and he hasn't. I've been praying for a job and don't have one. I've been praying for my wife's depression, but there's no relief in sight. I've been praying for guidance about a decision, and I've gotten no counsel. I'm as confused now as I was at the beginning. And your heart is full of ache and pain and disappointment, and you're frustrated and angry to hear Jesus' promise because you're thinking, why hasn't it happened to me? What's wrong with me? It's what you call the problem of unanswered prayer. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that we don't see any problem with answered prayer. That a mighty, holy God who sits enthroned above all the earth would hear and respond to the prayers of sinners, finite sinners like us, that the Creator would listen to the creature and respond. Oh, we're like, oh yeah, we deserve that. Uh-huh. It's answered prayer. Come on, let's get to the hard stuff. What about unanswered prayer? Christine and I had a friend, a couple, young couple, young kids, many years ago, and he was going to leave his job and start this ministry in the area, here in Columbia area, and he was asking us for advice about how to go about that, because we were doing something similar, raising support to be able to go into ministry, and he left his job and started down this path of faith and was seeing how it would go, and his wife, mother of young kids, gets cancer. Of course they prayed, but the more they prayed, the more the cancer progressed. And the more they prayed, the more the cancer progressed. And prayed, and it progressed. They had people praying, of course, but nothing changed the cancer. Until one day, one person, it may have been a group, but I know for a fact it's one person, that came to him, this guy, and they said, the reason that your wife's cancer is continuing to progress is because you don't have enough faith. Because you don't have enough faith. Now imagine that you've left your job, you're trying to raise support to go into ministry, you've got this wife who you love dearly, and she's the mother of these kids you have, and somebody's telling you it's your fault. The reason they're unanswered prayers is your fault. Let me tell you this, that answer is not from God. It is not from God. How will Jesus deal with unanswered prayer? How does Jesus explain that reality that we all find in our life? Well, let's go back to our verses. This time, verse 9. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So it makes sense, right? He says, look, if your child that you love and you care about and you want the best for, if that child comes and asks you for a bread, you don't give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. And then he says, look, I know that you love your kids, I know that you sacrifice for your kids. I know that you want the best for them, but still, you're sinners. You're imperfect. You don't know what's best. You can't do what's best. You got your own sin issues you got to deal with as parents. So, but even if you sinful people know what it is to love and sacrifice and serve your kids and want the best for them, how much more does your loving Heavenly Father, how much more does your perfect Heavenly Father want to give good gifts to those who ask Him? How much more does God love you and want what's best for you? See, notice what God doesn't do. Jesus doesn't hear and say, okay, you have an unanswered prayer about cancer, like the guy's case I just mentioned, or you have an unanswered prayer about a job. He doesn't come and give you a reason. He gives you a person. Because can you imagine if God said, well, here's why you have cancer, here's the reason, or here's why you're not able to find the job you want, here's the reason. You know what we would do? Because we do it with each other. We'd argue. We'd be like, well, that's not a good reason. Well, and we'd start evaluating, and we'd go marshal our evidence and come back and present it to God and say, see, God, I'm right. I really should be healed here, or we really should have this job. God does not give you an answer to your questions, but what He does is He gives you a person, and He says to you, your good, good Father loves you. Now, some of us have had great relationships with our Father. Some of us have had absolutely horrible relationships with our Father. And most everyone here is probably somewhere in between those extremes. Every time I mention God being our Father, I know there are people who start to tune me out because their own relationship with their dad was so horrible that it doesn't help them to think of God as their Father. And I've shared my story before. This isn't necessarily the time to share it all here. But let me say this. I know if you think you have a bad father, a bad history, I'm right there with you. My father abandoned us when I was little. My father tried to kidnap me. If you think maybe that your father blocks you from knowing what God the Father is like, I'm not sure that's true. I would at least ask you to be open to this, that we all know in our heart what a good father is. We all know what a loving father is. Sometimes we learn from positive examples and some from negative examples. But we all know what a good father is. And we know this, that no good father, no good mother, no loving parent gives their child everything they ask for. They don't give them everything they ask for. And God does not give us everything we ask for because He is the most loving parent of all. See, this whole unanswered prayer thing, it's really kind of a misnomer, isn't it? Because all prayers are answered. When we say unanswered prayer, what we mean is we didn't get what we want, when we wanted it, how we wanted it. And now we're not happy about it. Instead of giving us an answer with all the details, Jesus just says, your Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts to those who ask. God is all good, so He only gives you good gifts. God is all wise, so He only gives you what is good for you. Do you know what's good for you? I mean, really, do you know what's good for you? Would you like it if God gave you everything you wanted, exactly when you wanted it, and how you wanted it? Do you want that authority? Do you have that knowledge? That we should pray for your will to be done in your life? I mean, even Garth Brooks knows better than that, right? Even he's a better theologian than that. I mean, some of you have been thinking this since you saw the title, Unanswered Prayer. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Even Garth Brooks knows that. That unanswered prayer is God saving me. That unanswered prayer is God protecting me. That God is wiser than me. That, and I know it's bad English, but God is good. He is gooder than me. See, what Jesus does is He goes to the very character of God, and He says, do you think you know more than God? Do you think you're more compassionate than God? Do you think you're more loving than God? And in the Bible, we see unanswered prayer. So the mother of James and John, two of the disciples, she goes up to Jesus, and so in some sense it's kind of like a prayer in that she's asking Jesus for something, and she says, can my two sons, James and John, can they sit at your left and right in the kingdom? And Jesus says, no, you have no idea what you're asking for. And I think there are times when we pray and we put our request to God and he just goes, no, you have no idea what you're asking for. Or when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying that God the Father would take this cup from me. And God's answer is no. Because God is going to bring something greater out of it. Out of that pain and out of that sin, God is going to bring the sin of those who crucified Jesus. God the Father is going to bring something greater. And so he says, no. And sometimes we're in a situation and we don't know why we're there and we pray, God, deliver me. And God says, no, because I'm going to do something greater than you can see right now in this. I've got a plan. It's a good plan. The Apostle Paul hears no for a different reason. 2 Corinthians 12. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. So here's a thorn in the flesh. Some painful trial that's in Paul's life, and he asks, God, take it away. He asks 3 times, God, take it away, God, take it away. And the answer comes back, no. No. Because Paul wanted a pain-free life, but Jesus says there's something better than a pain-free life, and that is a pride-free life. Sometimes God tells us to wait or no because he is doing something in our life. Everything that God does is for our good. He is not angry. He is not trying to get us back. He's not trying to punish us or get even. God always has good plans for us because he is our good, good Father. Imagine this. Imagine that you as his son, as his daughter, make a request to God. Now, this is not original with me. A lot of people have said this, but I think it's incredibly important and true. God says to you, when you make your request to him as his son or daughter, God says to you, I will always give you what you would ask for if you knew what I knew and loved you like I loved you. See, God says if you were all knowing, if you were all wise, if you were all loving, you would do exactly what I'm doing, but you're not. You don't know that much, and you're not as loving and kind as you think you are. And so you think you want something, but God says it's not for best. Because God always gives good gifts. He doesn't just give us what we ask for. No, he knows us. He gives us what we need. See, it's easy to affirm God's goodness when things are going well. But what about when they aren't? What about they aren't? Can you still say you're a good, good father? It's who you are. Do I trust God or do I trust my feelings? Is God a good, good father in the middle of infertility? Is he a good father when cancer strikes? Is he a good father when someone you love is in a car wreck? Is he a good father when your child turns out to be an addict? Yeah, he's still a good, good father. That's who he is all the time. Job lost everything, his family, everything. And his response is this in Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. See, what Job is saying, that when everything goes wrong, when everything goes south, when my heart is ripped open and ripped out, I will praise God's name, for he is a good, good father. He gives and he takes away, but his goodness is never in doubt. What will shape you? Will truth shape you, or will your feelings shape you? See, God didn't answer my prayer, not the way I wanted. He didn't do what I wanted, when I wanted. So what's that mean? The prayer doesn't work? Does it mean that God doesn't care? No, what it tells me is that God is not a vending machine. God is not a genie in a bottle. God is not a painkiller. That God is a good, good father, and he gives me every good gift for me, even the gift of hardship. But when I'm in hardship, how do I encourage my heart? How do I keep my faith? How do I believe he is good? Well, you look here to the cross. To the cross of Christ, because here is where God has proclaimed his love for you. God demonstrated his own love for you, and that while you were a sinner, Jesus died for you. The Father gave his Son. He will give you every good gift. The night before Jesus was crucified, he took a loaf of bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." He took wine and poured it into a cup and said, "This is my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins." In a moment, I'm going to invite you to communion. If you just come forward, take a piece of the bread and dip it into the wine that's in our hand or the juice that's on the stool in front of us. You don't need to say anything, but we'll say a word of encouragement to you. We always remember in communion, we always remember those in our church, those in our community, those in the world who have physical and financial needs. And the money that goes in the baskets with the white cloth in it go only to that purpose. It's a way for us to show the love of Christ that he's shown us. If you ever come on any Sunday and want to pray with somebody, in between services every Sunday, people to my left, your right, in between services, love to pray with you and for you. If those who are going to help serve communion, if you'd come forward, could the rest of us bow our head and pray? Father, I confess that I am a mixed bag. There are times when I trust your goodness and times where I doubt it. Father, I pray for all of us and all of our hearts, those parts that doubt your goodness, that doubt that you're for us, that wonder if you're angry or disappointed. I pray that you would point our hearts to Jesus as we take communion, that you would give us the sure confidence that God is good, that his will is good, that you are trustworthy. You gave us your Son, Father. May we trust our good, good Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come to the table of the Lord Jesus.